All right. When my oldest daughter, who's now in her 20s, when she was four, we were at Disneyland in California, and there's actually two parks there, Disneyland, California Adventure. And the California Adventure Park, kind of in the corner, I don't know if it's still there or not, this ride, but at the time there was this ride, I don't remember what it was called, but basically you strap yourself, it's just like a pole that went, who knows, I don't know, a couple, it seemed like a couple hundred feet in the air, and you just strap yourself to like this little seat, and it takes you all the way up, and then it free falls you down. You just drop like you're free falling, and then at some spot, you know, it kind of starts to slow you down before you under the ground, and that's the ride. And so, and you can hear, because people are screaming all, you know, everywhere you go in the park, you can hear people screaming as they're being dropped from the top of this pole, free falling, and so you'd kind of constantly hear the scream. And so when we got there, my daughter's four, and so, you know, we're looking, I'm saying, come on, Michaela, let's go. There's no way mom was going, but I'm like, come on, honey, I'll go with you. But she's like, big eyes. She's like, I don't think so, daddy. I said, all right. No, so we, you know, we went on, it's a small world and that stuff. And you know, the other, and every now and then I'd see her kind of looking over at that ride and kind of listen. I'd say, I'll go with you. She's like, no, I don't think so. Well, finally, the last day, we're there at Disney and kind of last day, and we just kind of happened to circle around that part of the park. And she's like, Daddy, I want to go. I said, you want to go on that ride? She said, yeah, okay, I'll go with you. And so we walk over to the ride, get in line for the ride, and at the line for the ride, there's one of these little things that has an arrow that says you have to be this tall to ride this ride. And guess what? Boom. Right here. Like, oh. I mean, all week long we've been building up, and basically it's sorry, you're too small or you're too young for this ride. Don't you hate it if you remember back childhood days when somebody would tell you, you're too young? You're too young. A number of years ago, I was executive director for assisted living apartments, actually a whole retirement community, and part of it was assisted living apartments. And I know occasionally as we would get new residents to come in, the residents that were there, they were kind of finicky over who the new residents would be. And sometimes I got myself in trouble with the existing residents of this assisted living as we'd bring in a new resident, because a new resident was perfectly qualified to be in assisted living, but was really up there in age. Really up there in age. And I'd hear from the other residents say, you know, that person is too old. They're too old to be here at our assisted living. Don't you hate that? I remember when my grandfather had a stroke. I was 10 years old. We came down. We lived in Chicagoland, came down, Brokaw Hospital at the time, Brokaw, and Grandpa was up in the ICU, and Mom and Dad got to go upstairs see Grandpa, but they didn't let me go up. I mean, I'm 10. And they say, no, you're too young. I mean, you're too young. Don't you hate it? Told that you're too young? Go sit at the next high school basketball game. Go sit right in the middle of the junior high section. None of them will say it if they know you're there, because they're all kind of on their phone texting each other. But just plop yourself down in the middle of all the junior high kids, and you'll start getting some looks like, you're a little too old to be sitting here. Back in my world of senior living again, there was one of the campuses I was at. There's a group of senior men that used to go out for lunch once a week. They self-titled themselves the Romeos. They were the Romeos. Romeo, retired old men eating out. They're the Romeos. And they were great, about 10 to 15, you know, fellas that would go out. And they invited me to go out with them once. And I, you know, had a good time. But as I'm sitting there, I realized, you know what? Yes, they welcomed me, but I'm really too young now anyway. How does it feel to be told, you're not welcome here, you're too old? Or you're not welcome here, you're too young? How does that make us feel? Even like with the Romeos, yes, they welcomed me. Yes, they embraced me. But there's nobody else from my generation there. I just didn't feel a part. Well, how does this apply to the church? and church life. You see, some churches, as they're looking to the future, so there are some churches that intentionally say, we are going to target a certain age group. We're going to target a certain generation. And there's lots of sociological research to support this, that that's going to help the church grow. You know, if you target one demographic, you target not just age, but socioeconomic background and so forth, that yes, that is kind of a way to help a church grow. And so maybe you've heard of churches where, of course, they'll say everybody is welcome. Everybody's welcome. But really, they're intentionally targeting maybe millennials or upwardly mobile professionals. And so all programming in the church is directed toward that age group. All worship and music style is geared toward that age group. All sermon illustrations only draw from, you know, the pop culture of that age group. And honestly, some churches are fairly successful at kind of implementing to some degree this type of approach. So a few months back, our leaders got together, convened, and we discussed this very topic. Is our vision here at the Atlanta Christian Church to be primarily focused on the needs of one demographic group? Or specifically for today, one age group or one generation? And without hesitation, our leaders decided no. No. And so this explains the next phrase in our vision statement. Like we said, we've been walking through our vision statement. We started last week. Today we get to the second phrase. The vision statement is, I don't know if we have it on the slide this morning, but it's on the front of your program. And once again, just like we did last week, yeah, here it is. Let's just go ahead and just together, I think it's healthy just to reaffirm this vision statement together. So let's read this in unison. We are a growing, multi-generational family of believers impacting our community for Christ. Very good. And like I said, this is not a doctrinal statement. This is not a creed. This is just a picture of a preferred future that we think is biblical to kind of help focus our direction over the next few years. And so last week we focused on this concept of growing, that we are a growing family of believers. And if you remember, growing had two component pieces. Part of growing means internal growing, spiritually growing, that on the inside we're trying to become more and more like Jesus, that each one of us is growing closer to Him. But not only does that growing concept apply internally to spiritual growth, but it applies externally as well, to physical growth, to numerical growth, that we want to see a growth that more and more people are coming to Jesus. Well, that leads in right into today's focus, more and more people coming to Jesus from all generations. You know, not just younger, not just older, not just, you know, middle-aged, not just young couple, but we want all ages, all generations to be coming closer to Christ through the ministry of the Atlanta Christian Church. And so our focus today is being a multi-generational family. And we thought, you know, there's lots of illustrations of this, but perhaps the best illustration is one of our own multi-generational families. And so Tom Parks, and we're going to have the Parks family, I think they're going to come and sing a few songs for us. Is that right? They can come on forward here. Yeah, let's hear it for the Parks family. And Tom, I think I'm going to turn the microphone over to you. If you have a word to share about... We scared them all away. Go retrieve the... That's all right. Here they come.
Yeah. Well, you know, the problem is Nathan and Doug said they wanted me to say something, but they didn't tell me what to say. So I got a 20-minute... No. You know, Todd isn't here today. He's sick. Very proud papa. And then along came... Come here, Lincoln. This is my buddy. Along came our grandkids, and I was a very proud grandparent. And then along came great-grandkids, and they're even better yet. I tell you, I can't get enough of these guys. You know, I was just thinking, maybe in another 20 years, I might be a great-great-grandpa. Right? No, maybe not.
For what?
Oh, well, I don't have another hand. What am I going to do? Go to grandma. But anyway, I'm very proud of my family. And, you know, we've got three other kids and a whole bunch of other grandkids and a whole bunch of other great-grandkids. And what really makes me proud is that most all of them attend a church. And I'm just thankful that God has blessed us that much.
All right, thank you. Let's hear it for all four generations of the Parks family. Very nice. And just to kind of underscore this multi-generation, I don't know if you noticed, but Robbie actually had a better look going this morning because he had his daughter singing with him, Robbie and Reagan, and Robbie's folks were here. So there's three generations. So but the point is, we are not a church that's primarily targeted to serve the needs of just one age group or just one generation. Now, obviously, much of the programming in the church is age-appropriate, like differing age group Sunday school classes, or some of our small groups have actually gravitated around some stage of life, and that's fine. Or there's the youth group, or, you know, groups of seniors that do things. And so that's perfectly fine that within a multi-generational gathering or assembly of people that there's, you know, kind of focused attention to one age group or another that's age appropriate. I mean, I'm sure that we could improve, but hopefully every age group, everybody here feels like there's something that is designed specifically for your age group. If not, and you feel underrepresented, you know, let us know. Let's be creative. How can we, you know, do more to try to minister to those that are within kind of your generation or your age group? But not only are we a multi-generational church, it's kind of a subcategory of being multi-generational, and that is being intergenerational. Well, what does that mean? Well, we don't always sort people into buckets based on the year that you were born. Certainly that helps in targeting. And like I said, some small groups kind of naturally gravitate to, you know, certain generation. But we don't always sort people, and we don't want to always sort people into buckets based on the year you were born. And so our adult Bible school classes, for example, our adult Bible school welcome adults of all ages. You know, it's not just for this necessarily or that age group. Some of our small groups intentionally are open to all ages. Now, sometimes they end up gravitating one way or the other, but intentionally the small group leaders have said, we want people of all ages in our small group. Ministry teams are open to people of all ages. The worship teams, as Nathan uses, people up here in worship. We want people of all ages. The actual worship service that we have here, Nathan intentionally mixes the styles of music, the styles of instrumentation. Some Sundays, the song selection and worship style may be more appealing to the younger crowd. It's okay. Other Sundays, the song selection and the worship style may be more appealing to an older crowd. That's okay. That we want that kind of appreciation for all different generations. It's funny, I travel a lot. And when I'm traveling, very seldom do I rent a car anymore because Uber is just so convenient. It's like, why bother rent a car? I can just Uber wherever I want to go. And so what I've noticed more than once when I'm out on the East Coast, I'll hop in the back of an Uber and, you know, kind of chit-chat with the driver. And the driver will have on the radio, you know, whatever. You know, one time it was rap music, or another time it's kind of classical music or political talk radio, whatever. And we're just kind of chit-chatting kind of over the radio. And then, you know, usually they'll ask, so where are you from? Sometimes I say Chicago. That's where our office is, Chicago. But other times I'll say, well, you know, I live in Central Illinois. More than once this has happened. I say, yeah, I live in Central Illinois, and then I'll notice within the next 30, 60 seconds or so, they'll reach down and change the radio station, guess to what? Country Western. That's right. I don't even like Country Western. But Some of you, there's only two types of music, country and western. So I know that. So it's not a judgment. It's just not my... But there's kind of that assumption by, you know, that people only want to listen to a certain type of music, what they think, you know, their style of music is. And so the vision, back to the vision here for Atlanta Christian Church, is that we are multi-generational and intergenerational. We want generations to mix. We want generations to mingle. We want generations to appreciate and learn from each other. We hope that the teens will sit back and appreciate the old hymns of our faith. Likewise, we hope older believers will appreciate some of the new songs, the more contemporary modes. This is what it means to be a family. So what does the Bible have to say about various generations? I appreciate the passages that Nathan put up from the Old Testament, the emphasis on generation to generation, passing on the truth, passing on the word from one generation to another, how God's reign has always included multi-generations. And so there's literally hundreds of places we can look, but I've just kind of picked up a few that I thought might be helpful for us to think about this morning. For example, the disciples fell into this exact same trap. The disciples fell into this trap thinking, you know what? Jesus, he's really, his teaching, his appeal is really for one generation. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. These are not going to be on the screen this morning. So we'll just kind of use them. If you have your pew Bible, it's on page 672. Matthew chapter 19. Notice we're just going to kind of pick up right in the middle of this narrative, verse 13. Then some people brought, notice this, little children to Jesus. So some moms and dads have been listening, grandmas and grandpas have been listening to Jesus' teaching, heard what Jesus has done, seen Jesus with their own eyes, and so now they bring the little boys and girls to Jesus. They want him to place his hands on them. They've heard that some wild things have happened. People who, you know, get to touch Jesus. They want to be that close to him that he can touch them and he can, especially if there's any sicknesses, heal them. They want him to place his hands on them, to pray for them. But notice, last part of this verse, verse 13. But the disciples rebuked them. That's a pretty strong word. Not just kind of push them off to the side, not just dismiss them, but really rebuked them, got in their face. No, Jesus is not for these little boys and girls. Jesus is for an older generation. Jesus is for an older crowd. He's not appropriate for little boys and girls. Verse 14, notice what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me. Let them come. Do not hinder them." Notice this, "For the kingdom of heaven, God's reign on earth, belongs to such as these." God's reign, the kingdom of God, it's not just about older folks sitting in a Sunday school class. He says God's reign belongs to the wigglers down in the toddler room. Belongs to the babies in the nursery. It belongs to the children. It belongs to all generations. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. When he placed his hands on them, he went on from there. You see, the disciples thought that only a certain age group was appropriate to approach Jesus and said, "No, let all the children come to me." Children are not too young to meet Jesus. This is our philosophy of ministry here at Atlanta Christian Church. Children are not too young to meet Jesus. And so we have various child ministries, children's ministries, not because we're trying to warehouse kids why mom and dad do spiritual things. That's not the point of our children's ministry, is just to kind of warehouse kids, slap in a video, just, you know, park them over there why mom and dad do church. When we dismiss our kids off to children's worship, usually, and we're trying to be more intentional at this, we'll say, "Here's what they're doing downstairs." Now today, they're packing the Christmas boxes, but they've been looking at Heroes of the Faith. What's the point? Babies, toddlers are welcome and encouraged to come to Jesus here at the church. Preschoolers are welcome and encouraged to meet Jesus here at the church. Grade schoolers, middle schoolers, teens are welcome and encouraged to be here at the church. We want to allow all these age groups, as Jesus said, to come to Him. Let me just give a little advertisement. Next Sunday following worship service, we're actually going to convene downstairs. Anybody, everybody's welcome. Anybody like to? And we're just going to kind of look toward the future. What are the next steps to improving on our children, youth, family ministry? How can we take it to the next level? How can we do an even better job of ministering to our children, to help our children to meet Jesus? Jesus said, don't get in the way. And that's really kind of, for me, that's the premise of the meeting next week. Are we getting in the way, or how can we do a better job to help children of all ages come to Christ, to meet Jesus in an age-appropriate setting and in an age-appropriate way? Well, lots of other scripture affirm that all ages are welcome to Jesus. Matter of fact, when Jesus tells a parable of the sower, remember the sower sowing seed? He's just out there sowing seed. He's not saying, here's a little target demographic, I'm just going to sow seed over here. Here's the age group I want. Here's the socioeconomic group I want in the church. No, the sower is just sowing the seed. He's just, same thing when Jesus talks about fishers of men and the net, and you just throw the net in, a drag net, and it just catches all kinds of fish. It's not just targeted at one kind of fish. It's all kinds of fish. It's not, you know, just kind of focused on one, you know, one specific area. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. Early in the kind of genesis of the church, Acts chapter 2. This is as the Holy Spirit is kind of presenting Himself at Pentecost. Notice Peter quotes here as he's addressing this crowd. Notice that he quotes the prophet Joel. Notice what he says in verse 17 of Acts chapter 2. It's on page 744. So he's quoting this prophet of old. He says, in the last days. What are the last days? Well, I think that's the coming of the church. I think that's when the kingdom, God's reign is, you know, coming through Christ, through His church. In the last days, God says, I will pour out My Spirit on all people. That's what's happening right there in Acts 2. And then notice this. Your sons, your daughters will prophesy. They'll speak on God's behalf, is what prophesy means. Your young men will see visions, see a picture of the future. Your old men will dream dreams. See, as the prophet Joel is looking ahead to the future, the prophet Joel is looking at the church. He's saying the church is going to be made up of the young and the old. And they're all sharing in this vision casting. They're all sharing and prophesying. They're all sharing and speaking on God's behalf. And that's what we see throughout the book of Acts. Luke describes throughout the book of Acts, he kind of describes the various churches. And he'll say, you know what, this church, there were lots of Jews, but there were a few Greeks. He'll say, over here, there were lots of prominent older women, but there were some younger women. There were many Greeks. There were lots. Luke tells us as the church was being established, there were all kinds, all shapes and sizes, ages, rich, young, poor, old, Jew, Greek, were embraced into the family of God. That's the point. That's the genesis of the church. The last passage I want, and there's dozens, if not hundreds, but the last one I really want to kind of lift up this morning comes from Titus. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Titus chapter 2. This is Paul. Paul, kind of in his later years, writing to, you know, a younger pastor. Notice what Paul says. Titus chapter 2. Going to pick up with, we'll just start with verse 1. It's on page 815 of your pew Bible. Titus chapter 2. He says, you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Telling us your role as a pastor. Teach the word. Preach the word. Verse 2. Notice what he says. Now teach the older men. Acknowledging that there's some older fellas in the church. Here's some things that the older fellows could benefit from. Teach them to be temperate, worthy of respect. Yeah, the respect was kind of assumed in the first century. I mean, it's not assumed anymore, but in the first century, it's just assumption that you respect your elders. So Paul's saying, make sure that they're worthy of that assumed respect. They're self-controlled. That they're sound in their faith, in love, endurance. Then he turns attention to the older women in the church. He says, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers. Don't be talking about people, he says. Not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Verse 4. Notice this, verse 4. Then they can encourage the younger women how to, you know, love their husbands and the children, what it's like to be a mom, the difficulties of the different stages of motherhood. The older women can help the younger women with that, he says. To be self-controlled, to be pure, to be busy, and that word busy means fruitful, to be fruitful at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, and don't think authoritarian here, think in terms of yielding, a yielded spirit, so that no one will malign the word of God. Verse 6, similarly encourage the young men to be self-controlled. See what he's done here, and I don't want to make too much of any one of these little teaching points, but Paul's assumption here is that the church is not just multi-generational, but it is intergenerational. That older ladies in the church are coming alongside with the younger ladies, helping them, watching the kids, giving them, you know, passing on lessons learned through that you only learn through life, encouraging them. Older fellows are coming alongside of the younger men and encouraging them and lifting them up and keeping their focus in the right area. And it's this intergenerational ministry that Paul is encouraged. If you consider yourself an older man, you decide if you're in that category. My encouragement to you is to find a Timothy or a Titus, find a younger man that you can just encourage. Take out for a cup of coffee, round of golf, something. Just kind of pour yourself into a younger man in the church family here. Somebody that could just use some encouragement. You remember how hard it is. Kids, schedule, all that stuff. If you consider yourself, and again, you self-define, if you consider yourself an older woman in the church, maybe find a Ruth that you can mentor. You can come alongside and love. Kind of point to the Father. Just encourage. You remember what it's like. Busyness of kind of raising a family. If you consider yourself a younger man, then seek out a Paul that can influence you. Seek out a Paul that can give you some spiritual direction and encouragement, that can help you sort out finances and priorities and work and all that stuff. Likewise, if you consider yourself a younger woman, seek out a Naomi that can kind of help point and direct and mentor, kind of teach, and just see if God doesn't bless. It doesn't have to be a program. It doesn't have to be something that's scheduled. It just is the natural life of the church, Paul says, that we are intergenerational, serving each other's needs. Let me wrap up here with a story. The impact of one teacher, an older generation, that one teacher had on a younger person by Tony Campolo. This is what Tony Campolo writes. I'm not sure if this is fictional or truth-based, but this is how Tony Campolo tells the story anyway. He says, Elizabeth Ballard at Chesapeake, Virginia, tells the story of a school teacher named Miss Jean Thompson that illustrates how brilliantly one generation will impact another. Each September, Miss Thompson greeted her new students with the words, "Boys and girls, I love you all the same. I have no favorites." Of course, she wasn't being completely truthful. Teachers often do have favorites. And what is worse, sometimes they have students that they just don't like. Well, Teddy Stollard was a boy Miss Thompson just didn't like. And for good reason. He was a sullen boy who sat slouched in a seat with his head down. When she spoke to him, he always answered in monosyllables of yes and no. His clothes were musty, his hair was unkempt, he was an unattractive boy in just about every way. Whenever she marked Teddy's papers, she got a certain perverse delight in putting X's next to the wrong answers. And when she put an F at the top of his papers, she always did it with a flair. She should have known better. Teachers have records, and she had records on Teddy. First grade. Teddy shows promise with his work and attitude, but poor home situation. Second grade. Teddy is a good boy, but he's too serious for a second grader. His mother is terminally ill. Third grade. Teddy is becoming withdrawn and detached. His mother died last year. His father shows no interest. Fourth grade. Teddy is a troubled child. He needs help. Well, Christmas came, and the children brought presents to Miss Thompson and piled them up on her desk, and the kids crowded around to watch her open them. All the presents were wrapped in brightly colored paper, except Teddy's present. His present was wrapped in brown paper held together with scotch tape. But to tell the truth, she was surprised that he even brought her a present. When she tore open the paper, out fell a rhinestone bracelet with most of the stones missing, and almost empty bottle of cheap perfume. The other children giggled at the shabby gifts, but Miss Thompson had enough sense to snap on the bracelet and take some of the perfume out of the almost empty bottle and put it on her wrist. Holding up her wrist in front of the children, she said, "Isn't it lovely?" And the other children, taking their cue from the teacher, all agreed. Well, at the end of the day, when the other children had left, Teddy came over to her desk and said softly, "Miss Thompson, all day today you smelled just like my mother used to smell. And that's her bracelet that you're wearing. It looks very nice on you. I'm really glad you like my presents." After he left, she got down on her knees and buried her head in her hands and cried and asked God to forgive her. Well, the next day when the children came to class, they had a new teacher. Oh, it was still Miss Thompson, but she was a new teacher. She cared in ways that the old teacher didn't. She reached out in ways that the old teacher didn't. She reached out to all the children, but especially to Teddy. She nurtured him, encouraged him, tutored him. And when he needed extra help, she spent that time with him. By the end of that school year, Teddy had caught up with a lot of the other children. He's even ahead of a few. Well, Teddy moved away, and Miss Thompson didn't hear from him for a long time. Then one day, seemingly out of nowhere, came a note. "Dear Miss Thompson, I'm graduating from high school. I wanted you to be the first to know. Love, Teddy Stollard." There was no address, but 4 years later, there was another note. And it read, "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know. I'm second in my class. The university has not been easy, but I really liked it. Love, Teddy Stollard." And then 4 years later, there was still another note. "Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore J. Stollard, MD. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know. I'm going to be married on the 27th of July, and I want you to come, and I want you to sit where my mother would have sat. You're the only family I have now. Dad died last year. Love, Teddy Stollard." And she went, and she sat where Teddy's mother would have sat, because she deserved to be there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this reminder that you intentionally designed your church to include all ages, all backgrounds, all groups, so that we can nurture each other, encourage each other, help each other, so that we can glorify your name, so that every generation, every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ
is Lord. In Christ we pray. Amen.